Good morning, Glenkirk Church friends and family. On this second Sunday in the season of Easter, the Sunday after we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, what an unusual time we're in. You know, in my more than two decades of pastoral ministry, I've walked with a lot of people through a lot of very tragic and painful experiences. One of my very first funerals was for a friend in his 20s who was in seminary and his two-year-old son who were both killed by a drunk driver. I've walked with victims through all kinds of abuse, people who've lost loved ones in terrible accidents, families who've lost their homes during times of economic recession and unemployment. I've prayed with people who took another person's life. I've held people's hands as they were dying. I've walked with families through suicide. And these are not unusual in a pastor's life. These are the things that every pastor walks through during a course of a lifetime of pastoral ministry. And when I was in seminary, my professors and my mentors talked about how to walk with people through these very kinds of experiences. But you know, nothing prepared me as a pastor to shepherd God's people during a public health crisis like we're in now. Walking with people through their own individual tragedy is one thing. Walking with an entire community through widespread social crisis is quite another. And I know that depending on who you listen to or what news channel you prefer, some people say that this is all overblown and that we'll be back to normal in no time, and others are saying that we're a long way away from normal. And if I've learned anything after earning a doctorate in my field of study, it's that being an expert in one thing doesn't make me an expert in everything. And so I'll leave those kinds of debates to people far more qualified than I am. Because my calling is to be a pastor, to shepherd God's people, whatever they're facing, including this public health crisis that we're in now. And regardless of whether this time is short-term or long-term, I'm acutely aware of the fact that there were no classes in seminary that covered this. And so I hope you'll be patient with us as your pastors and as your leaders. And if you're watching this and you're part of another congregation, I hope you'll be patient with your pastors and your leaders as we all try to shepherd God's people through this as best as we know how. As I've been praying over these last 5 weeks or so, I found myself drawn again and again to how God's people from the past have navigated times like these. I've been drawn to the third century Christians in Africa who lived out their faith in the third century during a terrible epidemic. And back in the third century, people didn't know how viruses spread, so this particular epidemic, which was likely to be Ebola, had a huge mortality rate in Carthage, North Africa, modern-day Tunisia. And I found inspiration from the writings and examples of a third century pastor in Carthage named Cyprian and how he led God's people through that time. I've been inspired by the unselfish ways the Christians in Carthage in the third century not only cared for each other in their church, but cared for their neighbors as well. I found myself drawn to the writings of pastors John Donne and George Herbert, who both pastored the church in 17th century England during the bubonic plague. But most of all, I found myself drawn again and again to the Old Testament, particularly to those parts of the Old Testament about Israel's exile in Babylon. Israel's exile in the 6th century was a time of significant upheaval for the people of God. After centuries of relative stability, everything was turned upside down. In the late 5th century and then in the early 6th, the armies of Babylon attacked Jerusalem 3 times, each time more devastating than the earlier one. By the third attack in 586 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed. The great temple King Solomon had built centuries earlier was burned to the ground in ruins, and most of the people were carried off out of their homeland into the country of Babylon. Most of Israel's leaders had said this could never happen, that God would never allow it. And when it did happen, it was a major crisis of faith as God's people tried to make sense out of a situation that their pastors and their prophets and their kings said could never happen. Bible scholar Christopher Wright says the biggest question facing the exiles was, where is our God in the midst of this? And so God raised up men and women of faith to help God's people answer that question. I see some significant parallels between Israel's exile and what we're going through now. Not that I think that they're exactly the same. And I want to state this as clearly as I can, that Israel's exile was unique in some very significant ways. Israel's exile was a result of their unfaithfulness to their covenant promises to God. And one of the conditions God gave Israel for living in their land was for them to be faithful to those promises. And as you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again this morning, I don't think this public crisis is God's judgment on anyone. This virus does not distinguish between the godly and the ungodly. So I'm not saying that our situation is exactly the same, but what I am saying is that I think Israel's exile is a model for us of how we can live out our faith during a time of social crisis. Here are a couple of the parallels that I've noticed. In the exile, God's people were unable to worship God in the same way as they were accustomed to. Their temple had been destroyed. Most of their people had been carried off to a foreign land, and they had to find new ways to worship God without access to their physical structure. And although our building hasn't been destroyed, it sits mostly empty right now, and it will for at least the next couple of weeks. God's people were also separated from each other. And in the exile, God's people experienced economic upheaval. And so for the next 5 weeks, we'll be in a new series called Living in Exile. And the focus of our series will be on a letter that an ancient prophet by the name of Jeremiah sent to the people of God after they had gone into exile in Babylon. This letter is found in Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm guessing that although many of you may not be familiar with this letter, that you are familiar, many of you, with at least one verse from this letter. Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That promise that you've heard of before probably is part of a larger teaching about being faithful to God during a time of social upheaval. Some people have called Jeremiah the weeping prophet, because his ministry as a prophet was filled with such tragedy, pain, and disappointment. Spanning the reigns of 5 different kings, Jeremiah started his ministry when things were going well for God's people. But as his ministry progressed, things got worse and worse until Babylon began to attack the city. The first 28 chapters of Jeremiah are mostly filled with doom and gloom as the prophet confronts God's people for their unfaithfulness to their covenant promises to God. Jeremiah confronts Israel for their violence, for their oppression of the poor, for their mistreatment of immigrants among them, for their dishonest business dealings, and he confronts them most of all for their worship of other gods. The people responded by mocking Jeremiah, by plotting his death, by locking him in jail, and once they even threw him into a dry well and left him there to die. At one point, Jeremiah got so discouraged that he tried to stop himself from speaking God's word, but he found that God's word was like a fire burning inside of him, that he couldn't keep himself from speaking out the word of God. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, his letters to the exiles in Babylon, is a turning point in the book of Jeremiah, where his message begins to turn away from judgment and move to hope and promise for the future. In this series, we'll be looking at a few verses each week for 5 weeks from this letter in Jeremiah 29. We'll see that the first four verses that we're focusing on this morning focus on lament. Then next week in verses 5 and 6, we'll talk about adjusting to the present. Verse 7, we'll talk about seeking the good. Verses 8 and 9, about discerning the truth. And then finally, verses 11 through 14, about hoping in the future. And so let's begin this series by looking at the first four verses of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God for us today. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. Jeremiah entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemara, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And this is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In just a minute, Pastor Betsy is going to come up and finish the sermon today by talking about lament from the book of Lamentations. And before she does, I want to make one observation from these first four verses. You see, there are two different ways of looking at any hard situation, like the exile, like what we're going through right now. And we see this illustrated in verse 1 and again in verse 4. In verse 1, Jeremiah says, all the people that King Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. But the other way of looking at it is in verse 4, where God says, those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In every event, even the hard ones, there's the direct cause of that event, but there's also God's permission for it to happen. And again, Israel's exile was unique because it was a consequence of them breaking their covenant promises with their God. But the reality is that nothing happens in our world or in our lives that God doesn't allow to happen. God never says, wow, I never could have seen that coming. And don't get me wrong, I don't think God is in heaven casting down tragedies on people like some heavenly tyrant. But I do believe that in his wisdom, God allows things to happen, even hard things, like an exile, like a pandemic. And this reality we find in the first four verses is why Israel's first response to the exile was lament. Because they knew that this wasn't just about Babylon and it wasn't just about them, it was also about God. And that's where the book of Lamentations comes into play. So I'm going to invite Pastor Betsy Strada to come up and to finish this morning's sermon.
I shared with you via one of our midweek videos that during a very tough time in my life, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 became important verses to me. Each day as I was down and depressed, not knowing how I was going to get through, I would claim the promises found in those verses. I think that's probably why Pastor Tim asked me to come and share this morning. Now, the book of Lamentations consists of five chapters. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all five this morning. We're just going to look at a few verses in the middle of the book. These five chapters describe the emotions that the people were experiencing. They consist of four poems and the last chapter, which is a prayer. Now, each of these four poems is in the form of an acrostic. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 each have 22 verses, and each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 verses, 22 letters. It's as if the author, traditionally believed to be Jeremiah, although his name is never mentioned, is pouring out the depth of his emotion. He's giving us this full eyewitness account of the situation, saying in a sense, this is how it is from A to Z. Now, chapter 3 has 66 verses, with three verses given to each of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This morning, we're going to start reading chapter 3 at verse 19, where we find these words. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And this is like a summary statement of the first 64 verses in Lamentations. For 2.5 chapters, the author's been pouring forth with his tears. He's been crying out in lament. His raw emotions are just out there. Everything's lost. Normal is completely gone. And just in case somehow God has missed it, the author is making sure that God knows. Now, the theology's not always right. And that's okay. He's telling God how he sees it, how he's feeling. He's expressing his anger and his fears and his frustration and his helplessness. It's all there. And you know what? God can handle it. And that's probably the first point we need to make. God can handle our emotions, our questions, our angers, our doubt. You see, Jeremiah is asking God to help, and he's questioning why God doesn't help. God doesn't call us to be robots. He doesn't call us to be yes people. He calls us into relationship. An honest relationship involves honest feelings and misunderstandings and frustrations. Please, you will never grow in your relationship with God. God will never become really personal and life-giving if you think you have to have it all together before you approach him. Please hear this loud and clear. Many of us fear that we have in some way done something that would cause God to reject us. And that can't happen. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus took everything that would get in the way of us and God on himself. The only way we might find ourselves distant from God is if we reject him, if we distance ourselves. Now, many have made that decision, but they made it. God doesn't make it. We make it only by not entering into honest relationship with him. Now, you've heard the phrase, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I've changed that. For me personally, it's a psalm a day. I love the psalms, and they have so helped in my relationship with God. You see, the psalms are filled with honest emotion. There are times when the psalmist cries out, God, smote my enemy, get him. God, this isn't right. Do something now. God, I'm being rejected and without reason. It's not fair, act. God, where are you? God, don't you see? Now, as I've read the raw emotions of the psalms, I found myself at home in the circle of God's love. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what the circumstances. So the first thing that we need to remember is that God can handle our emotions, our questions, our frustrations, our fears. He wants to hear them. rather than putting distance on relationship, it actually draws us closer to him. Now, after 2.5 chapters of pouring out all of his feelings, we find the author of Lamentations saying this: "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." You see, after pouring out all of his emotions, our author makes a decision in verse 21. He stops looking at the devastation and by a sheer act of the will, redirects his gaze to God. "This I call to mind. This I dwell on. This is how I'm going to make it through. I'm going to remember God. I'm going to remember his love, his compassion, his faithfulness." Now, those words all sound really great in English. But for those of who are familiar with Hebrew and the Old Testament, there's so much more to those words. What Jeremiah is remembering is God's hesed, his covenant. Jeremiah is remembering that God has bound himself to his people, not because anything they've done to deserve it, but just out of his great love and mercy and grace. You see, God said to the Hebrew people, "I am compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. I am your God and you will be my people." This arrangement was not a contract between two equals. This was a binding covenant where God said, "This is how it's going to be, and it will never change. You will be my people, and I will be your God." God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you are listening today and you're questioning this, think about this. When Jeremiah said this, he was looking back at Abraham and Moses and David. But we get to look back to the events that we celebrated last week, and we get to look back at Jesus and the cross. You see, at the cross, we see the fullness of God's love and covenant promises in the giving of his Son, so that we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly how great God's love for us is, so that we would understand the full extent that God is willing to go in order to shower us with love, to bring us back into relationship with him. How do we get through times of devastation? Well, we first are honest with our emotions, and then we need to redirect our gaze from the devastation to the love of God, to the character of God, to the promises of God, to the faithfulness of God, realizing that God doesn't change. That as he in his mercy and grace gave us gifts of love and life and provision yesterday, he's going to do the same thing tomorrow. We need to gaze on the unchanging character of God. Let me challenge you during these times to do two things. First, each day, choose a different attribute of God: his power, his love, his being present, his holiness. And throughout the day, pray, "Lord, show me how you're revealing yourself today through this attribute." And then share with somebody in your house or a friend what you've learned that day. And then secondly, look for a mercy gift from God each day. You know, I've often prayed when people are down that God would somehow show them a rainbow as a reminder of God's power and love. I've generally prayed that metaphorically, but I can still remember one September when I prayed that over somebody only to get a text later in the day of a picture of a rainbow that they had seen. A week ago, as I was bemoaning being stuck inside with all of the rain, desiring to just sit in the sun, I redirected my gaze to God. And it was as if he said, "I'm sending the rain to wash down all the surfaces. Besides, it encourages is social distancing. It forces us to stay inside." But you know, there's something else that's happening in these verses. Jeremiah, as an act of the will, redirects his gaze to God, but then he resolves to wait on God. Verses 25 to 27 read like this. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. You see, these verses are highlighted by the word good. It is good to hope and seek God. It is good to wait for his salvation. It is good to bear the yoke, to embrace the situation we're in, trusting God to do his work in the world, but also in us. You see, one of the things that we're going to learn over and over again in these next few weeks is that God has things in mind for us, things in mind for you, if we would just align our lives with God. If we would just give up our agendas and take on his, if we'd stop trying to be in control and let him have control. Again, do me a favor. Sometime today, have a discussion with someone around the question, how has this present situation caused you to rethink your priorities, how you live your life? Now, these verses in Lamentations reveal some of the qualities of genuine faith. Genuine faith believes in God's goodness to those who trust in him. It's willing to confidently wait for God's help. Genuine faith is a willingness to accept accept hardship and testing, knowing that they strengthen faith. You know, Jonathan Edwards, the preacher who played such a big part in the First Great Awakening, wrote his first sermon at age 18 on Christian happiness. He had three simple points. He said, we can be happy because we can be assured that bad things that happen in life will become good. It's basically Romans 8:28, that God has the power to work all things together for good, even viruses. Second point was that good things in life cannot be taken from us. I mean, we've been justified. We're God's adopted children. We've been forgiven. And his third point was the best is yet to come. I mean, what's the worst that can happen? We die. And if that happens, we immediately go into the arms of the Father, into the kingdom that lasts forever with no sickness or crying or pain, as pictured in the last chapters of Revelation. You see, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And our call is to align ourselves with that plan, to wait on his timing and his ways. And we don't always understand why God allows certain things to happen. You know, if left up to us, we'd probably do things differently, and I dare say more expediently. But God really does know what is best, and he has the power to bring the best about. Our call is to humbly, like children, wait for him, trusting in his will and timing. I mean, do you remember as a child thinking that you knew better than your parents, only to grow up and figure out that they weren't so wrong after all? I mean, kids, you might ask your parents today about one of those times. You know, as I was growing up, we moved around the country an awful lot. I can still remember, after only 18 months in Sacramento, my dad coming home and telling us that we were moving again. I had just that day said to myself, this is beginning to feel like home. But we were off to my third high school. I didn't get it back then. But today, looking back, I can see how God used each of those moves in an awesome way. You see, as Jeremiah watched the exiles march off to Babylon, he knew they would be back. He knew the final chapter had not yet been written. And so he resolved to wait on God and his timing and his ways. He did that because he knew his God. You see, at the very center of the book of Lamentation are three verses in the middle of chapter 3, verses 31 to 33, all beginning with the same middle letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Middle of the book, middle of the alphabet, all beginning in the Hebrew scripture with our English word, for. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. For though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. You see, Jeremiah could have hope. He could wait because he knew his God. He knew God's character and his promises, and he knew God relationally. And so we circle back to where we started. Jeremiah expectantly gazed and waited on the Lord Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, our creator, our redeemer. Where's your gaze? Where's your dependence? What are your priorities? Are you willing to wait for God? Do you know him personally? He wants to be known. In many ways, this time of isolation, of exile, is a time for us to wait on God, to gaze upon him, to rekindle our love for him, to reevaluate our priorities, to be intentional in growing in our knowledge of him. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, a letter is written to the church at Ephesus. That church was known for their good works and their perseverance, but they had lost their first love. They were called to do the things they did at first. This is a time for us to rekindle our love for God. But again, having said that, that starts with honest relationship. If we're to continue on reading in Lamentations, verse 34 goes back to the author expressing his raw emotions of loss and frustration. And the book ends with a final prayer, casting all of those emotions on God, pleading for God's help. This morning I would ask you, how's your love for God? In what intentional ways are you growing in your knowledge of him? If you do not know him, he so desires that you come to know him. Would you just simply cry out, Jesus, send your spirit into my life. Jesus, I want to know you. If that's your prayer, let us know by emailing us at info@glenkirkchurch.org. We want to send you some information to help you get to know Jesus better and to help you grow in him. For those of us who have walked years with him, how have we let the cares of this world get in the way of our relationship with him? Let's go back and do the things that we did at first when we first came to know him. Let's do the things that might deepen our knowledge of him and our relationship with him. Let's gaze on him. Let's wait for him. Let's do the things that would stroke the fires of our love for Almighty God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you. Thank you that you want our honesty. Thank you that you can handle our doubts and our questions and our fears and our anxiety. But thank you, Lord, also that you are faithful, that your new mercies really are new every morning, and that we can trust you. Lord, as we continue on through these days and weeks, may we increasingly see you and draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.